1 Corinthians 15, we'll start with verse 35 and go through the end of the chapter. This is long, but as much as lieth in you, try to be thinking of the words as we read them, because they are very, very full with hope for us in the day of trouble. All right, starting with verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance, of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you look back in 1 Corinthians 15 to see the importance that Paul put on the resurrection, notice in verse 14 of this chapter, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And in 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And in verse 19, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So the resurrection from the dead is it's like the centerpiece. It's the it's the significance, not the goal isn't quite the word, but it's what makes Christianity what it is. Without it, it's vanity. The resurrection is what makes Christianity what it is. The central significance, the central characteristic of our salvation is the resurrection. Now, all human beings will be raised. The good and the evil will be raised. All shall be raised. All shall come forth. So the doctrine of the resurrection, what it means, how it works, is extremely important. There's nothing that I'll ever say in this church, I don't think, that is hardly as important as the doctrine of the resurrection. And as I was studying and praying about it tonight, and I think God laid it on my heart, I asked myself three questions, never thinking I would get the answers. But I think God gave me the answers. But I'll give them forth to you, and then you're all students. You can chew on them and cogitate on them as you will. My first question that I asked myself was this. Will we as sons of God be ruling over nations after the flesh? Secondly, how does our spiritual... And this second question is maybe the main question that one must ask himself as a human being interested in your own destiny. The second question is one that maybe is the most important question you'll ever ask yourself. How does my spiritual life now affect the kind of resurrection I shall have? Don't you think that's an important question? Some think so. Some are still writing it down. How does my spiritual life now affect the kind of resurrection I will have? I mean, that's an important question. See, when you're young, you have the feeling that you're going to live forever. You know you're not, but you just kind of live in that milieu. But as you get older, things change naturally and rationally they change. But every one of us ought to be aware that given the condition of the world today, that it is not improbable at all that none of us will be alive 5 years from now. I mean, I don't regard that as pessimistic whatsoever. For me to die is gain. How about you? I mean, not just theoretically, emotionally, actually. Well, if you will allow me, that life is not a certainty, but death is. Life is not a certainty. You could fall sick of pneumonia and die by next week. Any one of us in the house, we could be hit by a drunk driver. We could develop cancer. Anyone in this room, we could be dead within a year. And for that reason, that life is not certain, but death is, then the question, how does my life now, how shall it affect my resurrection, is a really important question, much more important about will my career ensure a job for me 5 years from now? That's an important question. But you don't know if you're going to be alive 5 years from now. You don't know if your children are going to be alive 5 years from now. So another reason that this doctrine is important is because our loved ones, when they die, and this is on my mind, I think, because of Vincente Cacciu, Mary Dillinger's dad, died on Friday, and it always braces my mind, because a preacher, after all, is oriented toward death. That's what he's selling, is insurance. and or assurance, as you will. But it orients me properly. It keeps me aware of priorities. Life is short, and eternity is long, and no one but a fool will ignore that fact. Naturally, we do the best we can while we're alive, but we've got to, anybody, Andy's in insurance, anybody that's into insurance at all recognizes you're planning ahead. You say, this may happen, and if it does, well, what's going to happen to me? A reasonable person thinks this way. Don't walk around looking out the end of their nose. So we know we're going to die. We know that. What we're not as sure about is what to come. So the question, how will my life now affect my resurrection, is a very important question. What is the relationship between the decisions that I make in October of 1985 and my resurrection, if any? And the third question that I asked myself was, or asked the Lord, as you will, what are we like before the day of resurrection? And this is not really treated very much in the Bible, but I think that God answered this one. How does our conduct now affect our life after we die and before the day of the Lord? And going back to that second one, or not so much to the second one, but to a generality that I was saying, one reason this topic is important is because of our loved ones. See, if you lose a child, or you lose a wife, or a father or mother, the only thing that you've got then is the hope that you'll see them again. And if so, under what circumstances? And is there really life after death? This kind of thing. So this is a topic I return to periodically because it is the most important topic that we deal with in the gospel of the kingdom. It's the most important, as Paul said, if there's no resurrection, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. We're of all men most miserable. This is the key doctrine. Now, we've been studying about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I mentioned this morning that it has something to do with the ages to come, with the goal of salvation, and with two races. So as we think about these three questions, will we as sons of God be ruling over nations who are still human, one? Secondly, how does our spiritual life now affect the type of resurrection we have? And thirdly, what will we be doing before the day of resurrection? With those kind of tucked away in back of your mind, because we may not cover this tonight, but I'd like you to think about a couple of really very powerful thoughts. Now, as I said this morning, we are in a process of changing from one race to another. Now, that's in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's a type of person. That's a type of creature. God, we don't know all the creatures of God. From some of the mystics and people who have died and been resuscitated, I've been given the idea that God has many kinds of creatures that he hasn't told us about. Melchizedek is a person who comes into the Bible that suggests that there are priesthoods and orders that are neither angelic nor human. And it's entirely possible, and I can't preach it because it's not in the Bible, but it's entirely possible that there are many orders of beings. Of these many orders that God has created, whether it's seraphim or cherubim or angels or humans or Melchizedekian priesthood or whatever, there is one kind of creature called a living soul. And that's what we are. That's what I asked Steve to draw up. And that living soul is made basically of three parts here. Spirit, soul, and body. And that's what we are. We don't have wings. We're not full of eyes behind and before like some of the creatures of God. We don't have a face like an ox or like an eagle. There's all these different kind of creatures, but we are a kind of creature. All right, now, we have always, I said, generally speaking, we have regarded salvation as being the saving of what we are, so that after we die, we'll live again. Because, I mean, what we are is all we got. Isn't that right? I mean, what we are is all we know and all we got. So naturally, we want to get it saved if at all possible. But the Bible, much to our initial chagrin, but later delight, does not teach that. What it teaches is that the race of Adam, or Adam in the Hebrew, the race of Adam, or man, Adam is Hebrew for man, is a fallen race. It's a race that sinned as soon as it was created. It fell. And there were only two representatives of it, and that was Adam and Eve, and they both fell, which left no member of the race of man without sin. Every member of the race of man died. There was no one left. If there had been a third person, and that person or another couple, and they had not sinned, then there could have been hope to save the race of man. But because the father and mother of the race died, the whole race of Adam died. See, we're talking about the resurrection now, what God is going to resurrect. So now we say, what when God came to the race of Adam, and he says, I'm going to save you, what precisely does God mean? Does God mean I'm going to save your spirit, soul, and body? Am I going to raise you up? All right. We have, as human beings, we have joys, we have sorrows, we have memories, we have likes, we have dislikes, and these things are all interwoven in our spirit, soul, and body. What we are is a living soul. Now, the most important thing that we have is relationships. That's the most important thing. I think we go through life and don't realize that, but the only thing that really matters is your loved ones. That's all that matters. Do you agree with that? It's true. Your children, your wife, your husband, your sweetheart. All that really matters to human beings are their relationships. They do everything. Now, a man may get suckered off into making a lot of money or something and destroy the relationships, but when he goes to his dying moment, when he begins to lose money and lose all these things, what comes into his mind is, how did I treat? You know, I wonder sometimes when people, they may live with a woman or a man for many years, maybe 20 years, 30 years, and they build up a tremendous treasure of memories. I mean, even while they're fighting, you know, without realizing it, they're you know, when they get old, you know, they start singing songs like "When You and I Were Young, Maggie," and "I Wandered Today Through the Hills, Maggie," and "Always," and all these other songs, the Lawrence Welk songs, you know. And these things are built up in the human being. Even though they may fight like cats and dogs for most of their married life, there's just something about Adam. Adam, the Adamic creation, is a marvelous creation. It's a marvelous creation. There's depths and capacities in the human soul that are boggle the mind. We are just fearfully and wonderfully made. And we build up these relationships, and these are they which constitute our life. How would you like to be alone on the earth? Have no other human being on the earth. You might like it for a couple of days. But then you'd begin to see, I have all access to everything. I can go anywhere, live anywhere, do anything. But you're missing the one important thing. You have nobody to tell it to. Or, you know what I'm saying? We don't realize how we're made. That is the way Adam is made. That's why the doctrine of the resurrection is so important, because we know that sooner or later, these very, very marvelous things which have been which we build by character and faithfulness in marriage. I started to say, how then people can break off and the man runs off with some floozy, or the woman with some man. They have destroyed, in a superficial fantasy, they have destroyed the very thing that makes life rich and full of meaning. I don't know whether you see that or not, but it's certainly true. You know, you've spent 20 years with a woman or with a man, or 25 years, and you've built up these things, and you throw them away for what? A novelty? We do so foolishly. We act against our own good. Now, if we just do what God says, we always win. But when we don't, we ruin. So we spend our life building up these treasures in the midst of pain and tiredness and confusion. And that's the Adamic race. And Jesus told us plainly that in the resurrection, that's, don't change here, but Luke 20:26. You see, this is coming to an end. So soon it's over. You know, you'll see when your wife dies, you die, your husband dies. Luke 20, verse 26. It's over so soon. It seems like it hardly got started. But look what it says. I thought it was Luke 20, 26. Oh, Phyllis, I'm doing it again. I see all the time correcting my stuff. I always get the wrong scripture. All right. Verse 36. 35 and 36. 34 through 36. Of Luke 20. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted to worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, literally that age, and the resurrection from the dead. Now this is not just because everybody's resurrected, but this means a desirable resurrection. Neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, that alone shows you that God is not saving Adam. Because the thing that is most essential to us as children of Adam is our relationships. Our children, our wives and husbands, our father and mother. And if in the resurrection we don't have these, then we better find out what we are going to have. Because it seems like the best of everything is being taken from us. You see what I'm saying? It seems like, just like the unsaved person, that that's the end, you know. And then you live, as I remember my father, I guess I have to guard myself against moodiness and there's a word I can't think, but you know, when you're always dwelling on the past, my father was like that. And he would sit and brood for hours at a time with nostalgia. You know? And then your life becomes oriented toward the past. The future is unknown. And I didn't appreciate it when I had it. You know how that goes. And the nostalgia removes all of the pain and all of the irritation. And think, oh, when the kids were young, or when we were at the beach, or when we used to do this and used to do that. That's so much a part of our human life, isn't it? Is anybody there? Reminds me of preaching at the in Jerusalem in that auditorium. The lights are so strong that you have to preach by faith, because you can't tell whether there's, all you see out there is just a sea of darkness, and you're on a big stage and there's all these floodlights, and you have to kind of hope that somebody's out there somewhere. I'm not so sure I care for that. That's not really the greatest. But can you see here that the change. And that makes us feel badly, and we wish we could wander through the hills again, Maggie, until God helps us make the transition from the race that we're in now to the new order of things. And when we get into that, we can see, oh, we haven't lost anything. We have come into a new way of relating to people and God that has none of the pain of the Adamic, because it is cursed. But the best is all kept without the bondage. And in that, that's part of the transition that we make as we are moving from the first man to the second man, is, and as we're moving toward the resurrection, as we become sure and certain concerning the details and how this works out, we lose all fear of death, because we realize that no one is gone. If your child dies, they're not gone. You know, people say, well, they're gone. That's a poor verb. That is not true. They're not gone anywhere. They're in the arms of Jesus. As the Lord spoke to Adela Rogers St. John when her son was killed in the British Air Force, and the Lord spoke to her and said, he is in good hands. He is in good hands. He hasn't gone anywhere. He is just that while we are still Adam, we can't see him, but in the new age, we will see him. And there will be relationships. Don't think for one moment there won't be relationships. The kingdom is built on relationships. You remember in John 17, 21, and this is not talking about Adam, but about Christ, it says that they may be one. Brother, sister, that is an expression of relationships, like the relationship of Jesus to God, which is a far more intense, a far more loving relationship between the Father and the Son than we have after the flesh. And he said that they may be one as we are. So we are not going away from relationships. We are going toward very, very superior relationships. How many see that? See that they may be one? Can you see that's an expression of relationships? So God knows. It's the old Rachel and Leah story. See, Leah lasts all the way to the end, and she's buried with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Rachel dies along the way. And that root of flesh and blood will die. It will never be saved. The first man will never be saved. That's what I'm telling you. You are not heading toward the salvation of what you are. That is probably the fundamental concept of the resurrection, is that it is not what you are that is going to be raised. Now think of that. It's a little frightening at first. Well, you know, the old saying, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. And nowhere does that apply more than to what we're talking about now. Is that right, Andy? A bird, and no man willingly, you know, wants the new wine, as Jesus says, because he says the old is better. The old is better. And we're used to the old relationships. We're used with all of its pain and all of its shortcomings. It still is the best that we have and the best that we know. And so little by little, as we grow in the Lord begins to show us what I have for you is not the same. Do you see how Jesus said, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. You know, wow! With one stroke, he wipes out all that we regard as valuable. See, like the idea is, who wants to be worthy in that case? And he says, neither can they die anymore. Now there's a change, because from the moment we're born, we start to die. Our body starts the process that will terminate in corruption. Old age, corruption, the failing of our powers. So this, we'll buy this. What we would like is what we are made eternal. Hopefully with some of the pain removed. But that isn't what it's going to be. And then he says, they are equal unto the angels. Now we will never be angels. It doesn't say we will be angels. It says we will be equal unto the angels, because while we are in this flesh, we are inferior to the angels, and we behave like fools in the sight of the angels. They look down at men doing the perverted things that we do because of our glands. It makes us a spectacle to the angels, because they don't do these foolish things, because they're not driven as we are. But they're another order of beings. We are not. We will always be men. Rachel will die, but Leah lives, and Rachel will be raised again, as we taught in Leah and Rachel. God is after a very cunning thing here that will end up making us higher than the angels, higher than everything. There will be God, Christ, and people, and everything else will be low. We are being made the rulers of God's... What is man? He has given him rulership over all of the works of God's hands. But not flesh and blood man. Not Adam. Not Adam. Now, we are being the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. What do you think of that expression? The children of the resurrection. Now, isn't that something? The children of the resurrection. So the resurrection in that usage is like a parent. It's or children who are born unto another kind of life. Now notice that in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's a type of, that's what we are, you and I, human beings. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. See, it's not, the new man is not a living soul. Something has happened to this creature. God did not save this creature. He changed him into another kind of creature. See that? We'll have to trust God, won't we? That is something that we'll like better than we did the first one. That's the bird in the hand thing. We're going to have to say, Father, if you had given us all these wonderful things as Adam, and you're telling us that that's all corrupt and dead, surely what you're going to give us is better. So we just have to, you know, say like a child when you take him to the doctor and say, honey, this is really going to do you good. You know, it takes a little selling and a few lollipops. And that's the way it is with us. We've just got to believe that God has got something so that when we look back, we'll say, wow, why did I ever cling to my Adamic existence? Because now I have the best of that world and all of this world. I have everything now. And I can't die. Whereas then I didn't realize it, but I was laboring in the chains of the flesh. So we've got to believe God that this is really a better way. So do you see that when you change from the first Adam to the second Adam, you have changed species. You have changed the race that you are. You're no longer Adam. See, we're not, the resurrection is not going to raise up what you are. You're going to be a child of the resurrection. You're going to be changed. Praise the Lord. That's something to think about, isn't it? All right, now notice how he goes on. Verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." The first man is of the earth, earthy, and what we are is earthy. The second man, that which is going to be raised, is not earthy. He's not an earthy man, but he's from heaven. Remember how many times Paul said, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God? Why are you living in this world as though you're of this world? Your life is in the heavenly places. We are being made in the heavenly places. We are being remade. Okay. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. It's just like you're comparing two races of things. As an animal is an animal, so a human is a human, so a life-giving spirit is a life-giving spirit. See, we're no longer. There's a change from what you are. It's not the saving of the human, but it is a changing of him. All right. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, the image of the earthy is past, as we have borne that. Now we're going to bear another image. And when people look at us, they will not say Adam. They will say, that is the Lord from heaven. Because, you see, we're all being made part of the Messiah. Remember in Ephesians 2:15, that he might make in himself of two, that is, of Israel and the saved Gentiles, one new man. And again in Ephesians 1:10, that in Christ might be gathered together everything in heaven and upon the earth. So we are being not raised as Adam, but raised as the Lord, as the expression of his life. Any problem with that so far? Does that make sense to you? Did it scare you to death? No. All right, now, verse 50 is one of the central verses to answer the question, how does my life now affect the type of resurrection I shall have? And the answer, believe it or not, is in verse 50. We're answering the question now. We've left two of the questions. We're just on this main question too. How does my spiritual life now affect the kind of resurrection I will have? The answer is in verse 50. See if you can see it there. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood. Now, he's not speaking here about our literal flesh and blood. It's an expression meaning mankind. Because we know that flesh will inherit the resurrection. Because you remember when Jesus was raised, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So he doesn't mean here, he's not talking discreetly about flesh and bone, blood per se. Flesh and blood is an expression that applies to Adam. Adam is a flesh and blood creation. And what he's saying here is that that kind of person, a flesh and blood person, that race, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Think of it. See what I mean by saying God's not going to save what you are? What you are is flesh and blood. You're a human being. God's not going to save that. You're not going to marry. If you're a human being, you would continue to marry. You're not going to marry anymore. See, that whole Adamic race died and shall never be raised again. It's dead. It's a dead race. Look at, while we're thinking about verse 50 and letting it soak in, look it up at verse 20 through 29 of this chapter. But now is Christ risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, you see that? In Adam, as long as we are in Adam, we die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. Adam will never be made alive again. We're not going to be made alive in Adam. We're going to be made alive in Christ. One new man. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's, when? At His coming. Now, aren't we alive now? Why does it say we won't be alive until He comes? Look at it here. Christ the first fruits is the first one to be made alive. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Why doesn't Paul allow that we are alive now? Why does he say we won't be alive until Christ comes? We usually think that we have eternal life now. Why does Paul say that we will not be alive until Christ comes? How many see the verse I'm talking about? Do you see the dilemma that I'm talking about here? What, do you have any thoughts on it at all? Why do you think that's true? It is because in the Bible terms, the Bible does not count you as alive in Christ until you have been raised from the dead, literally. Right? Christ has been raised from the dead, literally. Right? So He's counted as alive. We are not counted as alive because we are not children of the resurrection. Do you see what I mean by saying the resurrection from the dead is the centerpiece, the most significant thing in Christianity? It is what the gospel calls life, is the resurrection. That's why it's the central doctrine. Look at it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, that's the center, is eternal life. And it doesn't consider that we're alive in Christ until we've been raised from the dead. See that? You see that just as plain as anything right there. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Remember, we were talking this morning about what God is changing from nations of flesh and blood people to a kingdom ruled from within. All right, now notice the order. First, Christ, then they that are Christ at His coming, then the kingdom. See that? That's the order, the divine order. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, that is physical death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He said all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, that is the Father is accepted, which did put all things under Him. The Father put all things under Jesus, so the Father is accepted. He's an exception. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, that is unto Jesus, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him, that is the Father, that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Now, back to verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Neither doth corruption, that which is subject to death, inherit incorruption, because the kingdom is not subject to death. All right, how does that answer the question, how does our spiritual life now affect the kind of resurrection body we will have? Can you see the relationship at all? It's a little foggy. All right, let me explain. All right, here we are, Homo sapiens. All right? Spirit, soul, and body. Now what happens when we're saved? And I'm sorry, Steve, I'm going to mutilate this thing, but I want a better start than I could have. All right, God covers us with His precious blood. There's a blood covering put over us for protection. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, God then does a couple of things. One thing that He does is our spirit, and I don't know really how to represent it, but our spirit is kind of our life that goes out and that contacts God. We can pray because we have a spirit that contacts God. And when we're saved, our spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit. One with God's Spirit. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 6, isn't it, Paul? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So our human spirit, which takes us nowhere, joins with God's Spirit, and then we can pray and have access to God through His Spirit. That's, I like to think of it sometimes like a car battery, whereas the casing is your body, and the plates and the sulfuric acid is your soul, and the electricity is your spirit. It's kind of like that. The Spirit is that life that goes out so that you can pray and speak in tongues. The body, I don't have to elaborate, because we know what that is. That's the house for the Spirit and the soul, and the Spirit is our personality that can radiate out and touch God and become part of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the problem is with our soul, and I suppose you could represent this as a heart. And don't you know a heart looks just like that? How many know that a heart looks just like that? Alright, now, that's where our problem is. That's where the whole resurrection thing has to do. The body, God can change the body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Spirit is taken care of as we pray to God and we receive the holiness in our spirit. The problem is in our soul. It's in our soul that makes Adam, that gives us our memories and our loves and our relationships and interacts with our body so that we are what you would call a flesh and blood person, a human being. It's that soul. That's what we are. Now, the Bible does use the expression to get your soul saved, which leaves us with the impression then that what we are fundamentally is going to be saved. It is not. That is not how God saves the soul. What He does, He takes, and in here, in our soul is our will. When we say, I will, the deepest part of you, when you get it all the way in there, where the I will, this is what I will do, this one, talk, emotions, everything comes and goes. But in every human being, down there where that cornered rat is, there's a soul. And that soul says, this I will do and this I won't do. And most talk that we do as human beings is a rationalization for the actions of our soul. People do not behave as they should. They behave the way they want to behave. And the sooner we learn that about people and ourselves, the quicker we come to truth. We do what we want to do. And that soul is accountable to God. Now, God could save it. He could raise us up again and still keep us with the same soul and the same spirit and a new body. But that is not what He is doing. What He does is He plants in this soul the seed of God. That seed, to use a current term, is viable. That means it will live. It's a living seed. It is not a figure of speech. It doesn't mean we read something and had an idea. It means that God took from His being a portion of His life and He's planted it in your soul. The Bible calls it, where the sower, Matthew 13, plants it in the heart. It's talking about the soul. An honest and good heart. That Matthew 13 says, the fourth ground was that with an honest and good heart kept the seed. That means a soul that has integrity. One of the most important things in Christianity is integrity. One of the things that is lacking in our culture is integrity. Old-fashioned faithfulness and trustworthiness. If you don't have integrity, you can't get anywhere with God. He's a covenant-keeping God, and He wants people who mean what they say and say what they mean. And there's people like that that are saved, and there's people like that that aren't saved. And there's people without integrity that are saved. And they can't get anywhere with God because they're duplicitous. They're just double-faced. And that's why God says, he that receives it in an honest and good heart. And when we receive the seed of God in an honest and good heart, okay, now all of the things of God, the Word of God, the body and blood of the Lord, the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the church, everything goes into action to accomplish one thing. What is it? One primary thing. There are many supplementary things, but there's one all-important primary thing. You're looking at it. What is it? There's one thing that makes the resurrection what it is. All right, when that seed comes into your soul, what is set up in your life? Yes, but how does it react? How, well, let me put it this way. I'll give you some clues. How does the soul react to this? It rebels. Because now you have in you two different lives. You have in you now Adam and Christ. You have Adam and Christ in you. You have two wills. And the Christ life that's in you does not work through your body. It works through a body which is coming. Your all Adamic nature, your heart, works through this body. So it kind of is an advantage because the body is on the side of the soul, not on the side of the seed. Now, in your life, you have many things that are on the side of your soul. The world, the devil, the television, life as it is, your environment, everything says, this is the way. Sunday afternoon, go to the beach, listen to the waters, you can find God among the trees, etc. and so on. That's your soul, art, music. Music is... I'm a musician. I'll tell you, music, you can sway people with music. It's not spiritual, it's soulish. You tell music is spiritual all you want to. I'm telling you, it comes out from your soul. I was born with a talent to play the piano long before I was born again. It's soulish. It's part of this wonderful Adamic creation. You can use it for spiritual things. You can use your body for spiritual things. But music in its essence moves on the soul of man and makes him feel depressed or hilarious. It may assist him in bringing up into worship by giving it, by causing him to rejoice and thus to bridge that gap. It's not bad, but I'm just telling you, these are all these things which work with the soul. Now you have other things that work with your spirit. The Word of God works with your spirit, the written Word of God. Prayer works with your spirit. Speaking in tongues, all the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of the Word, the fellowship of the saints. So you have many things working on behalf of this new life. Now, each day of your life, and many times during the day, this issue is raised. Your soul is pleading one way, and what you know about God and His Word is telling you another. Your emotions are on the side of your soul. Your spiritual life, as you pray in tongues, are on the side of your spiritual nature. Now, here is the thing. This is where this impacts on the resurrection. The soul shall never be resurrected. So, if you, as Paul said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. What dies is the kingdom. It is this seed which is the kingdom. It is the kingdom. It is the resurrection. It is the Lord from heaven. Okay, here we go along. We have been born again. That's what happens when that seed comes into your heart. That's what it means. A new life has been born. It's been born of the Spirit, not of blood, nor of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's been born of God. It is not of flesh and blood. It is not of Adam. It is of Christ. Okay? All right, now, you and I are going through our pilgrimage here. God is in the process of establishing a race of people who are of this new order. Now, let me go back to one of the other questions here. Will we as sons of God be ruling over nations after the flesh? Will people who are life-giving spirits be ruling over people who are still Adam? And as far as I can tell for the scripture, yes, during the thousand-year period, but no after that. Because you see, the earth will disappear in a great flame, and when that does, every living creature will die, and there'll be no seed stock to carry forth the race of Adam, and God's not going to recreate it again. So when Jesus spoke of the new age, what he's talking about is an age in which Adam is no longer in existence. Well, say goodbye to Adam, boys. He's dead. And your water baptism shows, that's what it says, that Adam died, the world is dead. And you have died, and now what has come up is this new creature. So we've answered our first question. Will we as sons of God be ruling over nations after the flesh? Yes, during the millennium, because when the Lord comes, he's not going to kill everybody. So you'll have all these people that are still flesh and blood, but you will also have this first fruits, these who attain to the resurrection. I won't be able to explain everything tonight. All right. The second question, how does our spiritual life affect the kind of resurrection we shall have? All right, that's the main one. Now, if you go through life and you live so that no growth takes place, whatever growth started, it was finally blotted out as you turned again, and I'm sure no one in this room has or shall, and you turned again into the lust of the flesh, you just threw up everything of God. All right, then that, as it says in the parable of the sower, that will wither and die. Say, how can the seed of God die? Well, it isn't so much that the seed dies, it dies out of us, is what happens. All right. Now, that has left you, Adam. You have nothing of the kingdom in you. Now we come to another issue. Will you be saved? That is, will God work on you later in some way? Will he bring you forth to this new age of life-giving spirits? That depends on the judgment of God. In the judgment, what is judged is Adam. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, that second man shall never be judged. It is the kingdom. Now do you see how you can attain to the resurrection? Because if you go through life and you embrace Christ to where God does a finished work and there is nothing Adamic left in you but the shell, the sin is gone, the worldliness is gone, and God has got into all these hopes and dreams and memories and everything, and they have all been transmuted through with the gold of God and have become eternal. You can make this transfer, you'll never be judged, because it's only Adam that is judged. You can actually attain to the resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? It's no wonder Paul at the end of his life was saying, all the stuff around here is dumb. Oh, Lord, let me add it. Because once you get a taste of that, you can see that the renewed relationships with God and people are so much superior that you're willing to let the old die, even though it tears the Rachel out of you. It tears the heart out of you. Because there's a new man coming up here. Or on the other hand, we can clutch the old and say, I don't want to let it go, and this is frightening, and what about my wife? You can hold on to these things and remain Adam, but when you are raised, you're going to be judged. Now, who will God save and who will not God save? That is entirely up to God. Don't you see, there'll be many people saved who never even lived on this earth. You see that? Let's take a child that is stillborn. He never lived on the earth, did he? Yet he's a human being, isn't he? He was born. Okay, he never lived on this earth, but God regards him as a person. See, do you see what I mean? The salvation is up to God. He doesn't have any of the kingdom in him, but God can do what he wants with any creature. So in the day of resurrection, what we're going to be facing, as Paul suggests in this chapter, is all kinds of gradations that you can imagine. Because if you have just sown a little bit to Jesus, and then fundamentally what you are is Adam, then all that is going to be raised is the part that's Christ. It will have, I'm sure, a shape and a form and some kind of a body, but there will be great differences, don't you see? Whereas the person in whom the kingdom has grown, so that what they are is maybe, to use gross terms, 1% Adam and 99% Christ or something like this. That whole person is brought in. Which brings us to our third question. What are we like before the day of resurrection? All right, if you go through this process now, I believe this, and I can't give you Bible for this, but I believe this, that if we will attain now, under the resurrection, so that that seed grows in here. Remember, Jesus said to Mary, his mother, and a sword shall pierce your own soul also. It's as a sword coming in, until this thing splits on us, until it seems, God, you're breaking my very heart. And he is. Because what is growing in here, and I don't know how you could illustrate this, but it's the mercy seat is growing in here. It's this change. You still have a body, but in place of a soul, what you have is the throne of God in Christ. You have become a life-giving spirit, and that life is coming out from within you. You are eternal. You are the representation of the Lord from heaven. You are not Adam anymore. You are eternally alive, the expression of God Almighty. That's what God means by salvation. Not the saving of Adam, but the breaking of Adam and the driving out of him all sin and all worldliness and finally breaking his heart until his heart becomes the Ark of the Covenant. Now that's first fruit. That's number one. That's a hundredfold. That's the top of the line. That's deluxe, first class. That's what you call on KLM Royal. That's the Royal class in KLM Airlines. That's the Royal class. That's the top of the line. And that's what God is calling for today. See, most people will not put up with that. They are good, decent human beings. But God is asking for people who are willing to pass from death to life while they're alive upon their feet now. And that means a whole dedication. It's like Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now I believe that if we do this, and the testimony of some brethren in whom I have faith in, older people, lead me to believe this is true, because God has revealed the same thing to them. That when we die physically, we will not die at all, because we're already the kingdom, the mercy seat, which cannot die or even be judged, and we just walk right into ministry and service in the kingdom to help bring forth the kingdom of God upon the earth. We will not have a body. See, we'll all get that body together at the same time. But because we have attained to this transition from Adam to Christ, it would be foolish for God to just lay us up there sleeping around someplace. Because we don't die. Because we do not actually die. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. But we will go on growing and learning and acting and serving God. But if we conversely, if we fool around and that change is so that we're just struggling under the little bit of life that we have, and we're not growing in the Lord, and we don't attend the service, and we're still heavily occupied with the Adamic life on the television, the newspaper, the basic Adamic life, the Christ life in there, the kingdom, which is the kingdom, remains very small. Well, when you die, I mean you die. Because most of you is corruptible, and your spirit goes somewhere. I don't understand that part. Probably into some kind of a paradise. But it's of no use to God because it's not the kingdom. Now, when the final judgment comes, there's that spirit that God saved because you met the requirements or whatever. Then your body is raised and your whole soulish nature, and God judges you. You go into the new age in a kind of a comparatively infantile state. Because the kingdom is the kingdom, and it can't be given to you. It has to be formed in you. It can't just be dumped on you. You've got to. It has to grow. Just like Adam has to grow, Christ has to grow. And so Christ can grow today or later if we want to take our chances that God will save us. Now, being not saved means you don't get the chance at all. You're confined in a place of punishment, and you don't get the chance to go into the kingdom at all. And Paul spoke of differences here, and I'm through. That's all I wanted to say. And in Daniel, well, I hope I give you such a taste for this that you won't mourn the passing of your Adamic nature. And so that you'll have hope when your loved ones die and realize, what am I moping around? They're in paradise. You'll see them again. There's no problem. In Daniel 12, notice this, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's what I was telling you about. This is that life, that life. And you know, I was talking about people that never got a chance to live on earth because they were stillborn. I think all these aborted kids are going to be alive before God. Yeah, we may murder them here, but I think once they're conceived, that's it. And they'll grow there. That's my personal feeling, that all these aborted children will be in the paradise of God. And that's a place, I speak by a revelation, I believe, that is so holy it can't even be spoken about. It's where those children are. But anyway, that right there is the kingdom, as I said, and the light, and God can give that to these children that are raised up in God's schools in paradise. At some place, God can give them that conversion there. Why not? Why not? What's to stop God from doing that in the heavenly realms? Right? And so that they too can learn from the Father just like we do, and they too can have Christ enter into them. Why not? Why not? It's something to think about, isn't it? Have hope for those that die. God knows where every one of them is. And many of them asleep. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now notice here the gradation. And they that be wise, see how it singles out a special group, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars. See, it doesn't say they all are like that, but certain under certain conditions. So the type of resurrection that you have depends precisely on what you're doing today. And if you are willing to say, God, I'm going to go through, I know the doors are open now for this first fruits things, and I'm willing to go all the way through, then you can become part of the Lord's Zion. You can attain to the first resurrection. You can be used of the Lord. I think the moment that you die, you'll go right on being used of the Lord. When the Lord comes, you receive your body. You come with Him as a mighty man of valor. You will rule over the saved nation of the earth, flesh and blood people, ruling over them, while you yourself are a child of the resurrection. Then when the end of the 1,000-year period comes and all the earth and all the heavens are burned up, it won't touch you. All human life will perish. And God will not plant the seed of Adam again. It's gone. And all that are in the new age are children of the resurrection. And they shall never die. Hallelujah. To think, people, that we are privileged to be at the entrance of these tremendous things. Do you mourn the passing of Adam? We can't help it, really, you know, because that's what we are as Adam. And we think, well, you know, it wasn't so bad after all. Huh? Nostalgia takes care of that, doesn't it? We look out on a cursed environment, the weeds, the insects, that which should have been so beautiful and so fair, and that God will make again when he has another race, the race he really wanted in the first place, the sons of God and lords of the creation. It hurts. But it's like a woman goes down into death, doesn't she? And it hurts. But when the child is born, she has no more sorrow for joy that a man is born into the world. And as we, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a sword into your own soul, we have to make that transition. And finally, God kills it, and that last person is on the altar. And while we're alive, we've looked death in the face, and we've lived. And we start up the other side. We don't want to go back. We say goodbye, like Jacob, never forgot. As soon as he's blessing his boys, he says, yeah, that's right, and I buried Rachel under the tree. He never mentioned Leah. Yet Leah went all the way through and was buried with him in the cave of Machpelah. And Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. Because Leah is that kingdom, is that spiritual life. Rachel is the trunk of our life, into which this new life is grafted. And Rachel's roots are in the earth, and she dies. But out of those roots of Rachel comes Ephraim, comes Joseph, because we are not destined to be as the angels and to live in heaven, but we are destined to live on the earth as people, but now in an earth with no curse and relationships with no blemishes. When you see some of us have had problems with our mother, problems with our father, and they're dead now. And we look back on them and we think, oh, how wonderful it was. But while they were alive, we couldn't stand them. Any daughters in here couldn't stand your mother? No, it happens between mother and daughter. I mean, after they're dead, they're wonderful. But while they're alive, it's difficult. Is that right? When you see your mother again, that irritation will be gone. I speak by revelation. That irritation will be gone. I can't tell you how. I'm just telling you that when you see them again, all of that shall be gone. That which you remembered in your nostalgia shall be real. But the relationship shall not be binding nor corruptible, but eternal and closer than you could have dreamed possible. Praise the Lord. What hope there is in the gospel. What hope there is in the gospel. The maid is not dead, she only sleeps. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?